Oh, Baptist Bible. Amen. That's, I love this place. We really do. I loved it over there. I love it here. And it's all of it. Knowing you a long time, y'all been praying for us and supporting us. And we're just grateful for that. 34 years of prison ministry. God's opened the doors and state prisons and pretty much now we're down to we're in Florida, one in South Carolina, and then this one in New York has had some difficulties with the policy reviews and such. So we weren't able to have a service this year because of some altercation that took place. But praise God, the chaplain said that he believes that in next winter it'd be better. So sometimes it takes some time to those things to pass over. But God is good. He gives us the opportunity. We see souls saved. There's been some precious souls saved over the years. We had four services in Florida before we came up to a 3-1 weekend and one the next right before. Matter of fact, we had to pack to go up north from and leave from Lake City, so we just needed to get out of Dodge, so we had to leave as soon as the prison service was over, so we couldn't even leave from our own house because it's just better, faster, and easier for us if we're all on the road already. So we went out to get to that service, soul saved, praise God. We're gonna go back. Starting tomorrow, we need to make it down to Manning, South Carolina, and we have a service at the Turbyville Correctional Institution there on the way home. So we'll be Wednesday morning there, Lord willing. If they have a storm coming up, it might cause some issues with the hurricane watches and warnings and things. But Lord willing, we'll be there and be able to preach to the inmates, and God's been good to give us these places to minister through the years. We're not as healthy as we once were, but we're still going. I mean, I do have that COPD thing that's come up, the VA determined I had. I'm a little short of breath, hand being, and I'll get tired easy, so I'm only 76, so what you gonna do, you know? He keeps us going. And so we're looking forward to every day. God gives us strength to make it through every day. Praise the Lord. Right. We just don't kick as high or quite as hard as we used to, but we're still kicking. So let's go ahead and look into the scriptures. We're grateful as always for the privilege it is to speak from this pulpit, and grateful as always for your love and your support. Joshua. Chapter 10, we are text tonight. In the first 14 verses it is. And I'll read it quickly so we can get to the preaching. The scripture says, Joshua chapter 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it had made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon. and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and now moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I'm going to pray that you bless the reading of your word, and ask, dear God, for filling of the Spirit of God for preaching the gospel. Ask, God, that you would bless God's people here in this place. And thank you, Lord God, for the outreach to the lost and dying world that this church represents so greatly in their missions, in their personal evangelism, and in their, oh Lord, just bless each one here in this place, and God provide their every need in Jesus' name. Watch over and protect and keep those that are in sorrow and in bereavement. Bless those that are here today, especially in special need. We know that you understand each one, and you'll, Lord God, attend to. We're asking, God, that you would just work it all out for good, and we do praise you in Jesus' name that you do give us that promise. We ask, God, that you bless tonight in the reading of your word, also in the preaching of the gospel, and God, that you would, Lord God, show in this text, Lord God, the benefits and the blessings to God's people for staying close to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, in the text here tonight, I'm going to go ahead and get the proposition and the key points out of the way before I get distracted with the details of the message. But the proposition for every day, for all of our lives, ought to be to seek more light. Seek more light, capital L, light. Knowing that Jesus is the light of the world. And you can have that light if you want it. Joshua had a need for some more light. Had a special request there, and God made that happen. Amen. So that, to seek more light. And the points that to remember to keep strong in our lives are all I words. I words. Seek more light and keep your eyes strong. Number one, integrity. Number two, intensity. Number three, involvement. And finally, intervention. Intervention. So our passage tonight reveals several important personal traits and characteristics we need for a life of full joy in our Christian walk. And amen, that's what I'm looking for. Amen, I prefer and thank God can have. The background, chapter 9, the background of our passage in chapter 10 shows that the children of Israel had taken Jericho and Ai. But now in chapter 10, the five kings of the Amorites have come up against Gibeon to punish them. Now, Gibeon had leagued together with Joshua, remember chapter 9 there, and had deserted their countrymen on their side of the Jordan. In chapter 9, the Gibeonites beguiled, it says, Israel to deceive them. They lied to them about being from far away and caused Joshua to make a league with Gibeon to become their servants. Hewers of wood and drawers of water. I suppose so. The Bible does say it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Now, this is the terms they made to be spared from being destroyed there as their fellow countrymen would be. Chapter 10, however, shows the five kings came against Gibeon to destroy them. And look, see at verse 6, the Bible says, the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp up to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. The Gibeonites had deceived Joshua and now are calling on him for help. Calling on him for help. So the first point to look at tonight is integrity. And notice also, which means steadfast adherence to a strict moral code or ethics. It was Dr. Bob Jones that said it's never right to do wrong. And he was that old South Carolina preacher and founder of Bob Jones University from years ago. But that's true still. Amen. And now there's two ways to look at integrity here in our text. First, the lack of it. The lack of it. The Gibeonites lied. And they were cursed. Chapter 9 says also for that. And you know this is true. God hates lying. God hates lying. We could read Proverbs chapter 6, and verses 16 through 19 if we were to take the time, and it's a good passage to realize and memorize. But Proverbs chapter 6, and it says there's six things that the Lord hateth. These seven are an abomination unto him. And two times he says there in that passage, verse 17, a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. And verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. So God hates lying. Amen. And I've heard this said by a credible source on one I trust. I'm going to repeat it here. I don't believe it's going to cause too much of an issue, because I believe a man researched it and got the information correctly. But a credible man said that 50% of people will lie three times every 10 minutes. That three times every 10 minutes, wow. Of course, that's not necessarily all Christian people, but that's just people. God hates it. People will lie, but God does hate lying. And a Christian with integrity will not do it. He will make a position there to keep that he will not do it. So let's look. This is the Gibeonites. So they demonstrate a poor or weak integrity. But looking at a strong moral code here, of Joshua kept his word to spare the Gibeonites' lives there in chapter 9. So he took his warriors to fight the five kings when they came to seek help. And fight they did. We read that passage of Scripture, verses 8 through 10 in chapter number 10. And see verse 8. Joshua, got God's assurance of victory. It was going to happen. It was guaranteed. It was going to happen. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Verse 9 shows he made a night ambush, or made an early morning ambush by coming upon them all night long with a night march to get to Gibeon, where the battle was to take place. And then verse 10, the Bible says, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way. So I doubt anyone's got one of those modern versions here. But if indeed you may have one somewhere, you know, hiding it somewhere, and you see it every now and then, just realize that that word discomfited is Bible. And what the modern version will say is discomforted. Discomforted. Like I'm a little bit too cool, a little bit too hot, made uncomfortable. And it's not discomforted. It's discomfited. When something is fitted or confitted, it's all perfectly aligned and joined and does its task or function. So that's fitted or confitted. Discomfited is when it's taken apart totally and destroyed. Discomfited is what this is talking about here in verse 10. I hope it's not too redundant for you, but everybody here knows this. I know, Pastor, they do. Gail Ripplinger, Dr. Gail Ripplinger, is a learning professor of bibliology and has devoted her life to the study of KJV issue. And her book, she's written a book about that, and has many hundreds of verses that were changed or omitted by the modern translations, the translators. And folks, I'd like for you to know, I just need one verse that I can just throw at them if they're starting to question the King James Bible, and that's 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. The verse says, God was manifest in the flesh. Sometimes they'll come back and say, well, wait, the Bible says God's a spirit. Amen. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Amen. And 1 Timothy 3:16 actually reinforces the doctrine of the Trinity. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, big old capital W there, that signifies Jesus, John 1:1, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So, why do all the modern versions follow this line? And if you looked into it, you would see that they do. 1 Timothy 3:16, NIV, RSV. He was manifest in the flesh. He could be any man. Could be any man or the devil. And by the way, Jesus was received up in the glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, but each men of Galilee, while standing there gazing into heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And remember, the devil wasn't received into glory. He was kicked out. Isaiah 14. And he wouldn't have a problem. The devil has no problem with lying. And we never think that the devil has a conscience about that. And because Jesus said he abode not in the truth, and there's no truth in him. John 8, verse 44. So I would suggest, I mean, kindly as I know how, if you see that thing, staring at you, discomforted, just draw a line through it, and you'll write the right word down underneath there. Amen. Because that's some poison that gets in, causes confusion. Modern versions go from KJV clear meaning to ambiguous. And that's something that can be understood in more than one way. And the result of that is ambiguity. And that's doubtfulness or uncertainty. And that's what exists today in so many churches, it's a shame to say. But sadly. But hallelujah, the King James Bible is the Word of God. Stands true. And I'm glad that I've got it. I'm glad that I've got my copy of it and several others even. Amen. And I'm glad this church holds to that as well. Amen. Because you know what? Satan, he had enough of my life. I don't need to give him any more of it by toting around some kind of Bible that he would identify with. I'm glad for the King James. Amen. So I will charge for that. But we've got the five kings, and they are in this battle and being discomfited completely. And Pastor, I might have to go just a little long. Yeah. I'm a Texan, and this is a disclaimer. I can't help it. And when I see the name there in chapter 1 of that town, that city, I say AI. It's because it's the way it looks. It's how it's spelled. Now, if I were preaching in Texas tonight, I would say AI in reading it from the pulpit. And just to be understood, so everybody would know what I was talking about. But I had a confrontation, not a confrontation so much as maybe critique, which is healthy, from the pronunciation Nazis. And the pronunciation Nazis are generally ones around the Bible schools and seminaries, and that, you know, you'll find them teaching in college classes and such. And they get a gold star if they can correct someone's bad pronunciation. They awarded me an honorary doctorate back amazingly. And I don't think it means anything necessarily to me, but to humor them, to say, to pronounce that name in that city. Ah, like as in soft A, feels good, like. And then eh, like soft I, it's like an it, like the I on an it. So ah, eh. And, they get the gold star. And I don't hate to rob them of a gold star, you know, so I do try to humor them every so often. So, but I, like I say, I read it most of the time in my prisons. I say AI. Yep. All right. So let's just get that out of the way too. But you might say about the Gibeonites, hey, they're getting what they deserve. Right. They're getting what they deserve. It's payback for lying. But look, Joshua was deceived, but he had vowed. He made a vow there in chapter 9, a promise to keep them as servants and to spare their lives. And he has personal integrity, and he keeps his word. So when they cried out for help, he went there to rescue. When Paul This is leading up to a question here. When Paul saw the vision of the Macedonian man called, "Come over and help us," he believed it was God's call for him, because immediately he endeavored to go. Look at Acts chapter 16, the reference there. And a vision appeared, this is verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The man in the vision must have known their need for the gospel, and God somehow channeled that despair of his to Paul, and I don't want to get into that, I don't understand it, but I'll just say it, the Bible says vision. The church really in the work of missions needs to have a spirit of obedience to this cry, the cry, "Come over unto us and help us." That's essential. But that's number two, is our intensity, and that means exceptionally great concentration, power, or force. Joshua had it. He had intensity. Paul had it. You need it. I need it. Intensity is desire joined to or coupled with commitment. It's something that you determine that you're going to do, that you are committed to get done, to do it. If you really want to do something, most any of us, if we determine we're going to do something, we'll do it some way. Seeking God's help, amen, to get her done. I found that out even before I knew the Lord, because early 1986 I was saved, and in the early 80s I used to be a commercial wall covering subcontractor. In those days in Dallas where I lived, there was a building boom going on, and there was high rise after high rise getting their interiors finished out, and we had lots of work. And a subcontractor, like the crew I was with, there was about six to maybe eight men on the crew, and we'd try to knock out a floor on a building in a couple of days. So the commercial wall coverings are 54 inches wide. They come in a bolt that's 30 yards long. And the contractor we were subbing from provided a Venetron machine, which applies the adhesive to the wall covering strip, and then also a puller, a man to operate the machine. Gets it cut off the length, gets it pasted, and stacks it on the floor for you. The hangers, like me and the others on the crew, would come in the morning, tell the Venetron operator, "How many bolts do you want today?" This is what the operator would ask. And sometimes, most times I would say, I want three, which is a guaranteed 12-hour plus day. But also, it's going to pay $180. And in the early 80s, that was good money. So I'd say three. Most everybody could do two in a day pretty easily. I mean, right, 8 or 10-hour day. And some days, he would ask, and I'd say one. One, you know, had a hard night the night before, or the boss was coming around noon with a check, and so you know, since having a bunch of, you couldn't just leave the vinyl on the floor without having it hung. It had to be installed. So, but what I found out was, when you determine going in to your day, starting off your day, that you have a something you're desiring and wanting and needing to do, you'll make a way to do it. God will help you. And you can either, you know, hit the floor running, or you can coast. And it's, you know, it's a kind of a tragedy to say that we may coast more than we should, but when we're really intensively going after something and even the Lord's work at that full speed ahead, and don't worry about how long it takes, just get it done, is actually the best. So intensity is something that Joshua is surely showing us in our text tonight. And in our task as believers at church or on the job, we can either go in all in or we can kind of coast. And when we go through the motions, if we decide we're going to start each day and strive, we'll get much accomplished. God will do it. But if we decide, hey, you know, I can't get that, you know, sore today or whatever, then not much will be accomplished. Ask for God, ask His help each day, strength for what's before you. Amen? Yeah, He's the source. And finish what you start. Finish what you start. Don't think it's all you and neglect to ask the Lord's help. Because if you start going that way, you're finding yourself each day tired and bitter. And if you do it alone, it'll just be a negative. You need to seek God and seek His help in the Lord's work. And that doesn't mean just at church. I mean, if you're a Christian person working at a secular job, you've got a family to take care of. You've got a task, a list of things that needs to be done. Seek God's help. Seek God's help. What the scriptures also say in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. So what was different? The call of the Gibeonites, they'd been deceptive and they were cursed. But Joshua came to help them and because of the league that he had made was binding. They didn't deserve it, but they had God's mercy. They had God's mercy. Mercy is a legal term for to withhold that is due. Now, the other cities over Jordan were destroyed, but they, the Gibeonites, were spared, albeit servants. They were due destruction, but they were spared. Mercy had spared them. The Macedonians were Gentiles, and supposing by knowledge or achievement, the Greek and Roman cultures of the day, by knowledge and achievement, that they would get closer to their deity. They assumed that they, by knowing more and by getting better, they would get closer. But they were finding out, obviously, because of this call that's come over to Paul, that that's not working so good. He cried out, somehow God channeled that cry to Paul, come over and help us. That empty-hearted cry from the heathen that came to Apostle Paul. And he did. He went and preached the gospel. The gospel, we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the definition of the gospel. In fact, it's the power of God unto salvation. And it's defined there in those verses. And I'd like just to read a couple of verses that sometimes they have trouble with. But they're there and they're not that scary. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read verse 1 first. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So we have it identified as power of God and the salvation there, the message. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, keeping in memory of what I preached unto you, Paul is saying, if I'm saying it and you're, it's just passing right through and you're not even paying attention, and could care less what was said, you're not keeping it in memory at all. Amen. And unless you have believed in vain, believed? Yeah, you could believe every point of the gospel. You could believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and still die and go to hell because you didn't receive it. You didn't care to receive it. Didn't ask for it. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Seek him. You want him. Hey, I want what this is here. I need this. I care about this. So believing in vain happens. We see it in prison a good bit. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Just by virtue of being himself, he doesn't care about anything like that. And we see it. And praise God, the Holy Spirit of God is still able to crack that old head and let them get enough understanding to say yes. But that is a point that I believe that Paul's saying here about believing in vain. What we're doing now is going to this comparison, and the book of Acts, it does show a fruitful ministry in Macedonia, and Paul's working there, and Lydia was saved, her household saved, and even the Philippian jailer and his house saved, and the mercy that the gospel provides, that the withholding of the punishment. God doesn't punish when one believes the gospel. We've earned it. We deserve it. But he doesn't do it. Praise God. Praise God. So that rich man in hell, when he saw Father Abraham and called out, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me, Father Abraham, it was too late. It was too late because he was already there. Just wanted to ask tonight, do you have his mercy? You have it? You have that mercy? Only he can provide. You deserve torment of hell, not because you're bad, but without Jesus, you're condemned already. The mercy you need is your escape from just condemnation. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Having his mercy is what matters. Having his mercy, that salvation that he offers freely. Now, chapter 10 shows that the battle raged. We're wrapping up here. Shows the battle raged. Verse 10 also that Joshua and his mighty men had the upper hand. God had said that he would, and God did give them the victory. It was as if it was already there when God said it. Verse 11 there in Joshua chapter 10. He involved himself, this is God, in that battle. The involvement is the state, act, or fact of being involved, being engaged, or participating. Now, he is sovereign, praise God, he is. And he does and is a part of everything. He's in control. God is omnipotent. He can and does anything he will. And he involves himself. God involves himself demonstrably here by casting down great stones from heaven. That's getting involved right there. Amen. He's involving himself in that battle. And when you're serving the Lord, when you've got your relationship with Him in such a manner, look for it. Expect it. He's going to be there for you. And just be sensitive to say, hey, this is the Lord. This is happening. I haven't had nothing to do with it. Because He'll do that in your life. And you know, He's there. The last thing a Christian should want to do is to start thinking, hey, I got this. Hey, I got this. I don't need God here. Uh-oh. That's going over the deep end. That is surely not the right way to think. The early church was successful. Acts chapter 2 shows that they were in one accord and that they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. Our involvement in the work of God must be committed. Committed. No schisms, no divisions. Joshua chapter 10 is a Bible narrative full of victories. And as a Bible narrative full of lessons and needs. We've got the integrity, intensity, involvement already discussed here. But let's look now at God's unprecedented intervention. Intervention. That's the act of interfering with the outcome or course of a condition or process. Something that's already set, something that already happens, and having that interfered with. Joshua was needing more daylight. He had been up all night getting to Gibeon. They overcame the attackers and discomfited them. Now they were chasing the Amorites to Azekah and to Makkedah. And God Himself rained down huge hailstones on the enemy. But Joshua wanted to stop them from escaping. They were getting away, going back to their homes. And he spake to the Lord. Sun be still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon, and the sun stood still. Bible says there was no day like it before it or after it. It stood still in the midst of heaven and didn't go down for a whole day. The Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua could finish this battle. God stopped the rotation of the earth. Most people that would hear that and would say, that's impossible. That's impossible. Hey, not with God. Not with God, He can do anything. Men of science say, how? How could that be? I don't know. Nothing's impossible with God. They say, explain it. Well, you just stop the earth from spinning for an entire day. Just boom, stopped it. Sun stayed right where it was. So there, hey. He can do it because it's God. He can do something, anything. Amen. That's unprecedented intervention. And his man wanted to finish what he had started. He asked the Lord to intervene. And there's one other unprecedented intervention. John 3:16. Where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our sin has separated us from God. We are accountable, all of us accountable personally. We have been condemned already. Judgment is coming, and we're guilty. The sinner reaps the consequences, the second death in the lake of fire. And that's sure. And that's just. Just as surely as the earth orbits the sun, as the earth spins on its axis, the casting of mankind, the casting of mankind into the lake of fire is settled. But there is this intervention. It's God's unprecedented intervention. His only begotten Son, Jesus, holy God, holy man, became a holy sacrifice before His holy Father to make a holy atonement upon a holy altar to offer to sinful man mercy. Sinful man mercy. Undeserved, unearned, withholding that is due. To be born again is to receive God's mercy, not condemnation, but eternal life. Do you have it? Do you have that mercy today? You can, but you must want it. You got to care about it enough to desire it. Hey, He's made the way for you, and He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you. Jesus said you must be born again. You got to get saved. You got to want His mercy. That's first and foremost. But Joshua, he needed more light to stop the enemy from escaping. He wanted to get them before they got back home, before dark. He got that when God stopped the sun. A Christian's life, a full of joy, is going to be full of light. Full of light. And you can get more light. You can get more light. A life full of joy is better than having a life of bitterness. Amen. And maybe a lot of clouds have come into your life, perhaps. But even in times of sorrow, a life full of joy will strengthen your spirit. If you have some joy in your life, even when sorrow comes, your spirit will be strengthened. But Brother Jim, hey, my life is so full of clouds, that's all I see. We need more light. You just need more light. How's that, Brother Jim? How? The Bible holds the answer. Psalm 119, 130. Entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if your lamp needs more oil, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a circle. It's a circle. More Spirit of God in your life, more Bible. More Bible, more Spirit of God in your life. God's power to live your life a full of joy. And so decide today that you're going to spend more time in the Bible. You need more light to have more joy. And you also need your eyes to be strong. The characteristics we already looked at in chapter 10 of Joshua, there's traits that we can identify there. Integrity. The Gibeonites, they had none. But Joshua had great integrity. A strong integrity is upright and honest. A poor integrity is deceitful and scheming. The need for a strong integrity gives us a need to pray. Yeah, we need to pray. Amen. You have not because you ask not, Jesus said. But what if your integrity is more like that of the Gibeonites? Need to get right. Need to get right with God. Confess your lying to Him. Confess your deceit to Him. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stay clean and close for a strong integrity, and ask God to help you. Intensity, to be all in everything you do. Just have that settled in your heart that you're going to do a full speed. And whatever thing that thy hand finds to do, as Ecclesiastes said, do it with all thy might. There's a blessing. There is a blessing in doing a job well. You actually get a blessing from it by doing the best you can in any job that you're doing. It's great, it's real, and it builds on itself. Involvement, both ours and God's. Get involved in God's work and see His hand make a way for you and all that you need. When you're praying to Him, to be there, and don't be surprised when He shows up. Amen. He's there because you ask. And when He answers that prayer, expect it. Believe it. Involvement is when He threw those great hailstones from heaven and slew the Amorites, but intervention is when He stopped the earth from spinning for a day. Interfering with the outcome of a condition or process, He created the universe. He set it in order. Only He could stop it. Only he can stop it. He had a reason to grant Joshua's request. I'm not certain that this was it, but I would just look at it and think maybe. It was to show the children of Israel that Joshua was truly his man in charge, and they should follow him. So perhaps the greatest intervention of all the history of mankind is John 3:16. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we do ask that you'd bless each one here tonight. Especially I pray for those of us that need to be stronger with our eyes. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you can give example from your word about how you can aid us and help us. Do bless God's people here that are seeking direction and guidance. I pray that you would call men to preach the gospel, that you would raise up Christian families, continue to spread the word, be a part of this church. And we're thanking you, dear God, for the special spot in your heart this church must have as it seeks to evangelize your word in the world and the regions beyond and even right here in their home place. We do ask that you'd bless Pastor and bless his family as they grow. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would, God, just work all things together for good. I praise you all it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.